welcome everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online. I hope that you have had, yes, a great Thanksgiving experience with family and friends. And today, on this first Sunday of Advent, we are launching into a new message series titled Away in a Manger. We're looking at different characters of the Christmas story. We're exploring the scriptures surrounding the story of Jesus' birth. And we're going to celebrate some of the music of this season as well. I don't know about you, I love the scriptures of the Christmas story. In fact, the scriptures surrounding the Christmas story are many and profound. There are the wonderful stories that we find in the Gospels written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John surrounding Jesus coming. And then there's other writings in the New Testament. There are Old Testament prophets as well that pointed to Jesus coming. I hope that this Advent season you will take time to ponder afresh the significance of the many and profound scriptures that we find relating to Jesus and his birth. I also enjoy the various characters of the Christmas story. In many ways, the characters provide us points of connection with the story. Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and New Testament characters like Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see how, you know, each one of them had an integral part in the story. I've always appreciated the human connection with the characters of the Christmas story. We look at them and we think about our own lives. And often we can find ourselves asking the question, I wonder how I would have responded in that way. I wonder if I would have, you know, had the faith that they seem to have, or maybe I would have responded differently. I love the characters of the Christmas story. I love the music of Christmas as well. The music of Christmas helps us to express our hearts in worship. And there's nothing like, you know, the familiar carols that we always sing, as well as new songs that we sing during this season. I pray that you will let the music of Christmas remind you of the marvelous glory of the story of Jesus' birth again this year. We begin today looking at the story from the perspective of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet lived some 700 years before the birth of Christ. His prophecies extended from 739 to 681 BC, some 58 years that he ministered as a prophet. And he ministered primarily to people living in and around Jerusalem. His prophecies spanned the reign of four Judean kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so over this 58 years or so, in this slice of history, the Israelite people find themselves in dark times of judgment because they have broken their covenant relationship with God and they have pursued idolatrous and rebellious lives that lead to sin. And that's what always happens when we rebel, when we find ourselves saying, I'm going to go my own way, it usually doesn't end up well. Isaiah ministers during this time, a time of judgment and painful exile. The judgment of God comes throughout the book of Isaiah in the form of foreign nations, such as Assyria and Babylon, overtaking God's people and eventually leading them into exile. As you can imagine, the destruction of the temple and then the leading of the people into exile was a devastating blow for the people of God. We remember the story of the Exodus out of Egypt, and that's a huge story in the minds of the Israelite people. But as big of a story in their minds is the tragedy of the exile. They got to the promised land, they built the temple, and then they fell away, so much so that God said, judgment has to come, and you're going to exile. And so they did. Devastating. Devastating for them. People then wondered if there was any hope of rescue and salvation. People who experience exile long for hope and something to hold on to until they can be rescued, until they can be released from their captors. Exile is a place where people desire for someone to save them. When a person wakes up and wonders if today would possibly, if today could possibly get any worse than yesterday, that person is living in an exile of sorts. Hello? Have you ever been there? I wonder if this day can get any worse than yesterday. Some today say that reading the headlines, watching the news now in the 21st century bring feelings of a type of exile from what life could be and what should be compared to what it is. Stories today deal with terrorist attacks and mass shootings and abuse of all kinds, corruption in government and business, epidemics in society from things like human trafficking and opioid or drug or alcohol addiction. All of these dark issues and so many others surround our lives each day. It can make us feel like we are in a modern day exile from what God intends for us and desires for our lives to be about. Many people today wonder if there is any hope of change. Some are dealing with things like divorce or disease. For others, it might be debt or depression. Still others, death. Whether living 700 years before the birth of Christ or almost 21 centuries after his coming, people experiencing the effects of exile, what they want is they want hope. Is there any hope that things can be better? People of all ages, of all generations, seek hope to hold on to during times of exile. In the middle of the Christmas story is the promise of hope. Some people ask the question today, is there any hope that anything will ever change? Yes, there is one who has come from God to bring hope and change. Isaiah, whose name means the salvation of Yahweh, Isaiah's prophecies point to Jesus. His prophecies had a particular meaning in his day. And then after Jesus' death and life, death, and resurrection, the early disciples found new meaning and new significance in Isaiah's words for their day. And as they encountered Isaiah's prophecies through their experiences of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, the words had new and fresh power and authority for those earliest disciples. So you ask, in what ways? Well, let's talk about that. For New Testament believers, the announcement of Jesus coming is found in Isaiah 40, 33 through 5. Isaiah wrote back then, a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. What's God doing? He is building a highway. He's building a highway in the desert. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So do you recognize in this verse some of the words from Handel's song, Comfort Ye, and Every Valley? In Isaiah's day, people in exile, they longed for the hope that they would one day be able to return to their promised land. And Isaiah's words brought comfort and hope that, yes, the Lord was preparing a way, a great highway in the desert over which one day they would be able to travel home. And we know that eventually they did travel back from exile. And this passage had great comfort and great meaning to the people in Isaiah's day. And yet, in New Testament times, in telling of John the Baptist in the desert and his message of preparation and of getting ready, Matthew refers to Isaiah's passage. In Matthew 3:3, he says this, "This is he," he's talking about John, "this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And then he describes how John the Baptist was wearing clothes made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, very similar to the clothes that Elijah the prophet had worn. And the prophets had said that before Messiah comes, one like Elijah is going to come to prepare the way. For New Testament believers, this passage from Isaiah pointed to Jesus coming. For these same New Testament believers, Jesus' birth is foretold in Isaiah 7:14. It reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now in Isaiah's day, this passage referred to a sign that the Lord would give to King Ahaz, who was king at the time. And he was worried that his immediate enemies were going to come and do him in. And Isaiah said, "No, there's going to be a sign that you're going to see, and it's going to be a sign of encouragement. Here's what's going to happen. That a virgin, probably Isaiah's wife, would give birth to a son whose name Emmanuel would mean God is with us. So king, when it happens, I want you to be at rest and not so uptight about your immediate enemies." And that happening then did provide great assurance to King Ahaz. But after the story surrounding Jesus' birth unfolded, the early disciples found new meaning and importance in this passage. For the early church, this passage had additional significance. It pointed to the greater story of Jesus' birth to Mary, who conceived as the angel said she would, even though she was a virgin. And the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us, took on a whole new level of significance for Christ followers. For the New Testament church, this passage in Isaiah foretold Jesus' miraculous birth. It foretold God's amazing incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It told of his amazing promise that God would come and live with us. In what other ways do Isaiah's prophetic words point to Jesus? Jesus' proclamation of the good news was something that was prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners." In Isaiah's day, these words were likely referring to the prophet himself. He was bearing witness to his sense of calling and purpose. At this point in his ministry, near the end of his writings, he's in Isaiah 61 now. In the ear of the end of his writings, he sought to comfort and to console his people after they had been through this long season of grieving and mourning. We're down here in Babylon. We're in exile. It's terrible. Nothing has been going right. It's terrible. And in this time, Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he's talking about his own ministry to try and bring comfort to them. But in the New Testament, among New Testament believers, this passage developed a whole nother source of significance. In Luke's gospel, remember when Jesus came home to Nazareth? It was homecoming. He's coming home to Nazareth. They're going to let him preach. And he was asked to read the scripture in the synagogue. They handed him a scroll. It happened to be the scroll from where? Isaiah the prophet. And he opens the scroll. And what does he do? He turns to this very passage. And then he reads it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release and freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, release to the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then, after reading that passage in Luke 4:21, Jesus said this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, drop the mic. What just happened in hearing me read that passage to you, it has been fulfilled in your hearing in a way that is unique and special because of who I am and what I've come to do. Drop the mic. Walk away. For the New Testament believers, this passage foretold Jesus' mission of proclaiming good news to all people, the poor, the prisoners, the oppressed, the blind, all who would hear. In what other ways did Isaiah's prophetic words point to Jesus? Jesus' sacrificial death is pointed to through Isaiah 52 and 53, and it culminates in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, where Isaiah declares this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was what? Crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his what? Wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the what? The iniquity of us all." That's another big word for sin. There is some debate about what this passage in Isaiah 52 and 53 meant in Isaiah's time. Some verses seem to point to the nation of Israel as being God's suffering servant. But then particularly in Isaiah 53, the language speaks of a person. He was pierced. He was crushed. Punishment was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Among Isaiah's hearers, this seemed to be referring to a coming Messiah, an anointed one from God, one who would come special from God and do some amazing thing among us. And after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the New Testament believers heard in Isaiah 53, and particularly in the words of this passage, some of the most dramatic affirmations that Jesus, he is the one who is the suffering servant. He is the anointed one from God who's come from on high. He is the Messiah who has come to save his people. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For New Testament believers, this passage particularly spoke of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for us. It's amazing. 700 years before he was ever born, these words were penned. In what other ways do the scriptures found in Isaiah point to Jesus? Isaiah's message brings hope to those caught up in darkness. As we said earlier, Isaiah prophesied during a dark time in Israel's history. The northern kingdom went into exile first. Then the southern kingdom, including Jerusalem, was threatened and then eventually went into exile as well. Isaiah was trying to speak truth in the midst of this darkness, as well as lift up a measure of hope. In Isaiah 9:1, he begins by saying, "In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." Now, he's talking about the tribes of the northern kingdom who went into exile in 734 BC. He says, "In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun to the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. This was the area where Jesus grew up. And around the Galilee is where most of his ministry took place. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea. And then in Isaiah 9:2, he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Who is this light? What is this light? And then down in verse 6, Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," what? "Wonderful Counselor," what? "Mighty God," what? "Everlasting Father," what? "Prince of Peace." "And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, even in his day, people who heard this passage understood Isaiah to be talking of a coming messianic king, a descendant of David who would somehow come and establish an everlasting kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace, who would be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who would this coming king be? He will be Messiah. He will be God's anointed one. He will be the one to set us free. Again, after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the New Testament community understood this prophetic message from Isaiah to be one that was fulfilled in Jesus. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah who has come from God to establish an everlasting kingdom for people caught up in darkness, oppression, hopelessness, and despair, who wonder if things will ever be different in this world, who wonder if things can ever change. The message of Christmas is this: yes, there is an anointed one who has come. There is a messenger from God who has come, and God has exalted him. God has raised him. He has been raised from the dead. He's the very image of God incarnate. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us as a part of the triune God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one who uniquely can be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is nobody quite like Jesus. I hope you understand that. I hope that when people ask you about your faith, I hope you've got some things to talk with them about. There ain't nobody quite like Jesus. And when we look at the New Testament passages surrounding Jesus' birth, the significance of Isaiah's earlier prophecy was confirmed to Joseph in a dream. Matthew 1, 20 and 23, we read, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from what? The Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their" what? "Sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Which prophet? He's talking about Isaiah. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He did come into the world as Emmanuel, God with us. And before he left, before he ascended after his resurrection, remember what he said to his disciples, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." One of the amazing things that we celebrate about the Christmas season is this, how God spoke to his prophets long ago, 700 years before Jesus' birth. That's almost three times the length of the history of the United States. 700 years before his birth. Don't check me real close on the math, please. He speaks through the prophets, and then he confirms his word later. And most vividly, he confirmed his word when he sent his son, Jesus. Remember this. In the midst of the question, is there any hope? Can things ever be different? Great hope springs forth from Isaiah's words of old that we hear this time of year, fulfilled particularly in the coming of Jesus. And the story's not over yet. One day, Jesus said he would come again to what? To fully establish his kingdom on earth of righteousness and justice and peace. And that is going to be a great and glorious day for those who are looking for it, and a day of reckoning for those who are not. And so what do? We prepare. We look forward. We get ready. We await his coming. That's what this season of Advent is really all about. So let's pray together. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, gracious Master, Almighty God, loving Lord, we thank you for the amazing witness of the Scripture surrounding the Christmas story. Some 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah the prophet was inspired to share words of meaning and significance in the days of Israel's exile that also took on a whole new level of meaning and significance after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Lord, may the power of these various scripture passages from Isaiah be a source of great hope and great encouragement to us in these our days of turmoil and darkness and discontinuous change. May we know and may we have hope that yes, there is an anointed one. There is a Messiah of God. There is a King who has come to provide us the way of salvation and the promise of an eternal kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace. Lord, is there any hope? Yes, there's hope. And we celebrate your coming, and we long for you to come again in due time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.